Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is good to be here, and it's good to be back in Michigan for a short while. It's good to be back home, though. We spent last weekend in Phoenix at the invitation of the Greater Phoenix Church of God, and they hosted us, and we had a wonderful time. They send their greetings to all of you. It was also a wonderful time last night to be at the wedding for Mariah. And even though we will miss her not being able to come to church as regularly, I'm very happy for her. We got to meet her fiance at the time at the feast in Utah. And we wish them the best. I'm excited to speak with you today as we round the end of 2025. I had a message for you. And it was a message of encouragement. And the title of the message was Destined for Greatness. Because my plan was to tell you about all the good things that God put in you and how you can do great things. But as has been happening recently, right, when I plan to speak about something, the Holy Spirit moves me to go in a different direction. The title of my message today is Keep Going. Keep going. It is a message of encouragement, and I do hope to encourage you today. But what the Holy Spirit put upon my heart is that sometimes in life, things get so difficult, and they look hopeless for us. We have an expression in the hood, we say, life be lifing. Life be lifing. You know, we have these grand plans for greatness, to do things, to be successful, to be prosperous, to be healthy. And it seems like things just don't work out no matter how hard we try, or what we do, or how much we pray, or what we try to change. Things just stay the same. It's the same old, same old. I think Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest presidents in American history. But his presidency was cut short. We have him on our money. He is literally on our coin and our paper money. He's also on Mount Rushmore, right? And we use that as an analogy for greatness. Like when they talk about, who are the greatest basketball players? Well, if the NBA had a Mount Rushmore, who would you put on it? Meaning, those people are so great, we want to do something big and permanent to memorize how great we think they are. So as far as presidents go, only four of them got on Mount Rushmore. Abraham Lincoln is one of them. But if you look into his story, you will see that it's beset by repeated failures. Like, I was actually shocked when I looked into it. Like, Abraham Lincoln was living the life of a loser. Well, what do you mean? Well, he was born in 1809. And he was ambitious. He wanted to do things. Again, he wanted to be destined for greatness. He wanted to make something of himself. So he started a business. In the 1830s. But by 1833, his business failed. The problem was he borrowed money to start the business. So when the business failed, he was $1,100 in debt. That you might think, oh, that's only $1,100. Well, in 1833, that was $25,000. And he was only 24 years old. In fact, it took him 17 years to pay back the debt of a failed business. The year after, his business went under and he got saddled with debt, his sweetheart died. And the grief was so heavy on Abraham Lincoln, he had a nervous breakdown. It was so bad that they diagnosed him with chronic depression. Back then, they called it being melancholy. So in the span of less than 5 years, he went out of business, got saddled with debt, lost his sweetheart, had a nervous breakdown, and got diagnosed with chronic depression. But Abraham Lincoln wouldn't give up. We know he eventually reached the presidency in 1861, but what happened after 24, 25, 26, and 27, when he went out of business, went out of debt, etc.? Well, in 1832, he ran for the state legislature and lost. In 1843, he ran for Congress and lost. In 1848, he ran for Congress again and he lost. So he wanted a position to be the U.S. land officer. Guess what? He didn't get it. He ran for the Senate in 1854, and lost. He ran for the Senate in 1858, and guess what? He lost again. So when I say Abraham Lincoln was living the life of a loser, I mean, I really mean it. You know, in the hood, we also have that expression. They say, you know what? I had to take an L. He got a bunch of them. Right there. That's Abraham Lincoln. Now, you know, you've heard stories. People told Oprah that she would never make it on TV because of her weight. Michael Jordan got cut from his basketball teams. So you've heard of those stories, and these are all people we consider great. So a question that I am going to ask you is not the kind of question that you would typically ask someone when you're giving a message that's supposed to encourage. I want you to think about your failures. What were your failures in 2025? How were you afflicted in 2025? What were the things you struggled with in 2025? What are the things you're struggling with now? Man, I wonder what y'all are thinking. You know what, Steve? You should have just wrote that sermon and told us we are destined for greatness. In Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. This is what's commonly called the chapter of the faithful. It's supposed to be a chapter of all the greats in the Bible. If you will, the Mount Rushmore of the Bible. It tells us about all these great heroes of the Bible. And it starts in verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You probably know that by heart. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. So that's how it starts. And then it talks about all these faithful people and all the things they did, you know? They stayed the mouths of lions. It talks about battles being fought. It talks about a bunch of great things. But I want to take your attention to narrow it down, and we're going to look at verses 31 and 32. So in Hebrews 11, 31 and 32, we're going to talk about some people, again, who are in that Mount Rushmore of the faithful. It says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Well, guess what? I got some time, so we're going to talk about them today. Because we have these people that are held up on the Mount Rushmore of faith, but let's look at their life story. So we're going to pick out a few. First, we're going to look at Jephthah. And you can find his story in Judges 11, 1 to 3. Because when we talk about failures and troublesome situations and the difficult things that life hands us and we struggle with, I think his story, let's call this his origin story. That's what my kids would call it, his origin story. It said Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Let me put it to you in modern vernacular. Jephthah was a gangster. Because of how he was born, right? That has nothing to do. Because of how he was born and the nurturing he got, he was pushed out of his father's city. Now, his father was clearly a very wealthy and powerful man. The city of Gilead was named after him. His father was Gilead. He lived in Gilead. But how did he end up in the chapter of the faithful? Well, if you keep reading, you will see that when trouble came and Gilead was attacked, those same elders that rejected him came to him and said, save us. We need you to fight for us. You will be our leader. We will welcome you back into the town. You can rule over us. And he did. Read the story. But Hebrews 11 had more to say than just him. Let's look at the story of Gideon in Judges 6, 14 and 15. And again, you know, the Israel, they were always getting themselves in trouble. And here God is going to turn to Gideon to rescue them. And it says, the Lord turned to him and said in verse 14, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? But Gideon said, pardon me, my Lord. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the weakest in my family. I'm the least. I'm nobody. This is how Gideon saw himself. And I wonder about that. How can I talk about greatness if we're listening to voices that telling us we're nobody? We come from nobody. Our family are nobodies. That's what Gideon is saying right here. How can you use me, God? How can I bring any value to the situation? My family is the least. My clan is the least. And I am the least. So I'm the least of the least of the least. How can I save Israel? But we read on in that story and we see that's exactly what he did. Because he had strength, and God sent him. We go back to Hebrews 11, and in that Mount Rushmore of the faithful, we see Barak. And we could read that story in Judges 4, 6 and 8. Deborah was judging Israel at the time, and God told her, it said, she sent for Barak, son of Abinadab from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. But Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you do not go with me, I won't go. Wait. You mean the living God just told you to take 10,000 men and go fight? But you said you won't go if this one woman won't go with you? So you don't care about the 10,000 men. You don't even care about God. So we just looked at some of their not the best moments, right? So remember when I was telling you what were your failures? What were your struggles? What were the things that afflicted you in 2025? We just took a sneak peek, a small snapshot of the lives of people that are in our Hall of Fame, our Mount Rushmore of the faithful. Proverbs 24:16. Proverbs 24:16. It says, for though the righteous falls seven times, they get up. They rise again. They fight back. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. What's the significance of seven? I know because I have seven kids. So I study that number. 7 is God's number of completion. On the 7th day of creation, God looked at it and said, it's finished. It's complete. What this is saying is that a righteous person can utterly fail. Utterly fail. I want you to think about that. So I was serious. What are the aspects of your life you think you're just utterly failing in, or you have utterly failed in? You know, I go back to a 24-year-old Abraham Lincoln. I know what kind of drive, ambition, vision it takes to want to start a business. And then to have it just fail on you, that's hard. Or how about being in debt? Right? That's something that a lot of people in our country, I'm sure a lot of people in our church, know about. But being 24 years old, with $25,000 in debt, that's going to take you 17 years to pay back, or being so depressed that you have a nervous breakdown because you feel everything is being taken away from you. Your ambition in your business, your financial success, the love of your life, all gone. But yet he is on our Mount Rushmore, and our $5 bill. Do you know that in Washington, D.C., you cannot build any buildings that are taller than the Washington Monument? Did you know that? Because it's considered that great. Go look, you'll see. There are no skyscrapers in D.C. None. Not a one. And you know what's right across from it on the Mall of America? Big, nice park. Abraham Lincoln sitting there. You got Lincoln Avenues all over the place. Lincoln everything. But we look at these failures that he had, one after the next. But we look in the scripture and we see it here too. So when we go back to Hebrews and we look at that list of Hebrews 11, 31 and 32, it says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. You think about that. You can say her life was a failure. But guess what? I wouldn't want to disrespect one of the great-great-grandmothers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we talk about your vision and the greatness, the position that you're in now, or the position that you were born in, placed in against your will, is irrelevant when you serve a living God. So the righteous fall 7 times. And that's a complete failure. But I got to tell you something, no matter how poorly you are doing or how well you think you're doing, we are all complete failures unless our life is not built on the rock. Let me say that again. It doesn't matter if you're $25,000 in debt or you got $10 million in the bank. It's a failure without Jesus. Whether you're struggling with a bunch of health afflictions or you're completely healthy and you're Mr. Universe, it's a complete failure without Jesus Christ as the rock. We go over to Psalm 34 now, 17 to 19. And it says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them." What that tells you is righteous people have troubles, right? The reason that you have troubles isn't because something's wrong with you or you're the least of the least. It's not because of your origin story or where you end up. God is telling you something. We're all going to have trouble, but when you are one of the righteous, we have someone we can call. We can cry out to. And it says, he delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Abraham Lincoln was so brokenhearted, he had a nervous breakdown. He was so brokenhearted, it caused depression. So what are the things that afflict you? Some people, they use that brokenheartedness or the debt or the pain or whatever, and they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, turn to pornography, turn to all sorts of things to solve that pain. So what were your failures? What were the areas that you fell seven times in? Guess what? When Jesus Christ came and the disciples say, how often should I forgive my brother? And he said, well, seven times. And he thought he was good. And he said, no, 70 times seven. Because if you're like me, you probably mess up a lot. You might need to add another zero for me, 700 times seven. Complete failure. So it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Don't let your spirit get crushed, no matter how much of this world is pushing against you. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from all. Over in the New Testament, Paul is going to talk to the Corinthian church about the same thing. Because this pressure that life throws at us, it's not new. It's the human condition. It's our condition without God. You get it? Adam and Eve, they're sitting alone in the garden. It's only animal, food, perfect weather. And your spouse was literally designed by God. But we have a human condition. Cain and Abel, it's just two of y'all. Man, listen, even if I don't like you and it's only me and you, we got to get along. We have to. There's no option, right? I don't want to play checkers with myself all day. Somebody get into mischief with something. But that's the human condition. So in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is going to talk about his ministry. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Why? Because things are tough. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. What were your failures in 2025? Some of them you probably had control of. Some of them you probably didn't. But you can renounce them and move on. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone conscious in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is important. Because when we talk about what has people confused and misled, it's because the whole world has the same problems we do. But we have the answer that's Jesus. So all the things that I talked about or even more. You know, sometimes you could be so depressed, the only thing you want to do is binge watch Netflix or Hulu or Disney Plus. You don't even really want to watch the TV. You just don't know what to do. You want something to take your mind off your reality. Right? And some people use food. Some people use alcohol. Some people use marijuana. Some people use other things. But there's a God of this age that wants to keep us in that failure. So it says, so for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God. God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. So what it's saying, within us, we understand that Jesus Christ, Son of God, is the light. But we have this treasure in jars of clay that show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. And what he means here, when he says jars of clay, other translations say earthen vessels. It's talking about us. What he's saying is that whatever situation you find yourself in, you have power in you. Right? And these earthen vessels, sure, that's why we talked about the human condition. In the human condition, we can get depressed. We can have nervous breakdowns. We will have repeated failures. But we have power in us that we can overcome any circumstances. He says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side. Was your 2025 like that? Just hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. See, as a believer, I want you to understand, God will fight your battles for you. So 2025, 24, 23, 22, whatever, tried to take me out, but guess what? I'm still here. Paul juxtaposes our perceptions with reality. What does juxtapose mean? I use one of those words like if I graduated from college. That's one of them big words when you could use a smaller one. So juxtapose is when you like put two things next to each other to kind of compare and contrast. He's saying we're hard pressed on every side. Like I said, that's been the human condition from day one. Paul was dealing with it back then. We're dealing with it in 2025. But we're not crushed. We're perplexed. Why is this happening to me? Why is this situation happening? But don't despair. Persecuted. But God hasn't abandoned us. And struck down in many ways, but we're not destroyed. In verse 13, it says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow beyond the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our spiritual walk. You think about it, right? Like I heard a preacher say, everything you see is going to burn one day. All these things that we treasure, the temporary. The things you want to attain, the wealth, it's temporary. You can have the best health in the world, it's not eternal life. You can have the best relationship, it's not going to last forever. I witnessed a beautiful marriage yesterday, but it's till death do us part, like all the rest, even when you have a successful one. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, right? Because you remember, Paul also tells us we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So those challenges in your life, the things that motivate you and push you to be discouraged, that make you feel that pressure is crushing you, those are all temporary. As I wind up, I want to tell you the story of Eugene James Bulliard. Eugene James Bulliard. Eugene James Bulliard was a black man born in the Jim Crow South of Georgia. His father was a free slave man that was freed during the Reconstruction of America after the Civil War, but he still lived on the same plantation that his forefathers lived on. When he was 11, he heard stories from other black people down south that, you know what? In Europe, they treat black people like equals. In Europe, it doesn't have the racism that America has. One night, they came to his father's home to try to lynch him, his father. But his father got away, and he decided, you know what? I've had enough of this. I'm going to run away. And his goal was to make it to France. So he found some odd jobs around Georgia, trying to save money to go to France, and eventually he stowed away on a German merchant vessel and ended up in Scotland. In Scotland, he learned to box. And with that skill, he was able to fight. Until one day, he got a fight in Paris. So he finally arrived at Paris, and things were starting to look up in his life as a fighter. But then World War I broke out in 1917. Eugene volunteered in the French army, and he became the first African-American pilot of World War I. He shot down two German fighter planes. After the war, he was able to open a jazz club in Paris. And things were looking up again. But then, World War II broke out. The French came to him because he owned that jazz club that was really popular with Germans. And they asked him to spy for them. See, he spoke fluent German. The Germans didn't know that. So in his club, they would speak freely. And he was able to relay everything they said to the French authorities. But the war got really bad, and, you know, France fell to Germany. So he started fighting again. But this time, he got injured. And he came back to America, where he was shocked at how, once again, poorly, he was treated. America eventually entered the World War II. And when America entered World War II, it took all of the American fighter pilots that were fighting for France and asked them if they wanted to join the United States Air Force. So all the American pilots said, sure, we'd much rather fight for our country. There were 25 American fighter pilots fighting for the French during World War II. They accepted 24. They didn't accept one. You know why? What's the right color? But that's okay. He kept fighting anyway. He said, I'm still happy I could fight on the same side as my country. Coming back to the U.S., the best job he can find was operating an elevator in the RCA building, which eventually became the Rockefeller Center. The French government gave him a settlement for his jazz club because it was destroyed in the war, and he was able to buy a modest apartment in Harlem. And he lived a life no one knew who he was until one day, the government of France came calling to honor him for his sacrifice. See, they already gave him medals and everything like that, but they wanted him to light the flame at the tomb of the unknown soldier in Paris. That was in 1959. In 1961, he died. And he was buried with the French flag at a French veterans military cemetery in New York. I didn't even know we had French veteran military cemeteries until I was doing the research for this. Here's the kicker. In 1994, this is after he's dead, the Secretary of the Air Force appointed him a second lieutenant in the United States Air Force. He wasn't able to get in the United States Air Force until over 30 years after he died. But we know of his story today because he's in the National Museum of the United States Air Force with all 16 of his prestigious French medals. Never flew for America one day. Why do I close in telling you that story? In some ways it's uplifting, but in some ways when you think about it, it's a little bit depressing. I'm telling you that story because I want you to keep going. Right? That's the title of my message, Keep Going. So like we talked about in Proverbs, life is going to knock you down. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises up. Keep going. Because it doesn't matter what flesh and blood does. We're dealing with spiritual forces. But we also have a spiritual force inside us, right? Paul reminded us that we might be jars of clay, earthen vessels, made of mud and clay and dirt, right? Dust. But there's a spiritual power of God in us. And that spiritual power of God says, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what your regrets are from 2025. Do you have any regrets from 2025? I got plenty. There's a whole bunch of things. I look back and I said, I shouldn't have done that. I should have done that differently. Right? You got to apologize to so many people. I got to apologize to Aaron. You know what? I should be a better elder in this church. Carry more of the load. Lori smiled when I said that. I gotta apologize to my wife. I need to be a better husband. You know, maybe do more chores at the house. I gotta apologize to my kids. I need to make more time. I need to apologize to my bank account, okay? I need to put more money in there. What about spiritually? I could look back and regret that I didn't fast enough, I didn't pray enough, I didn't study enough. But guess what? I'm still here. Which means I have the opportunity to keep going. I have the opportunity to do better. I have the opportunity, no matter if I was the son of a prostitute and the people all around me are no good like Jephthah. Or if I'm the least of the least of the least, and I feel like I'm the least, like Gideon was. I'm Rahab, and my reality every single day is I am a prostitute. That's my reality. So we go through the people on Mount Rushmore, and we see the finished product. We see Abraham Lincoln up there. We see all these people written about in the Bible about this is what faith is supposed to be like. Right in Hebrews 11, those are the people you're supposed to be like. We see the finished product. But the story is they kept going because they fell down. just like you are falling down, just like you have fell down, just like you will fall down. So the encouragement today is not about what reality looks like for you now. Because Paul says, we're pressed but not crushed. We're struck down, but no one in here is destroyed. So I want you to keep going. I want you to look at those people on Mount Rushmore. I want you to look at those people in Hebrews 11 and see their humanity, see their flaws, and see how God got them to greatness. Don't give up on whatever situation you are struggling with. I want you to keep going because God is telling us that there are better days ahead.